Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We have been talking about some time, if you missed some of our previous segments, about time to deal with the religious spirit. And very interesting. We're going to attempt to begin this, continue this conversation, really, because we've begun it. But we're going to be having this conversation over a period of time, because it's so important that we actually confront this religious spirit, that we uncover it, but most of all, that we overcome it. Because this is a dangerous thing that's happening, and oftentimes it can be left unnoticed, unchecked, and scarily undealt with, and it has to be dealt with. But I've been reading in the Gospels, I've been saying this for quite some time now, just kind of been not stuck there, but just I've been staying there. I just feel that what God wants me to do in the season, and I've been reading, you know, letters in red. I encourage you, read the letters in red. Those are Jesus's words, but there's this notion, you know, I don't know if you've ever felt this way or have heard it or just kind of creeps in that, you know, you get saved, you give your life to the Lord, and you want to read the Gospels, you want to read Jesus's words, but, you know, as you mature and as you get older, you know, you got to read Paul's writings. They're so deep. And, you know, Paul had third heaven revelation. And, oh, and you got to get into Revelation. And, you know, well, listen, Jesus, you know, in the beginning was the Word, you know. It's like, hello. Jesus taught about the kingdom. Most of the New Testament is about the church. And the Lord told us, he said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. And it would do us well. It would do us well to hang a while, if you will, on the words of Jesus and what Jesus shared and what Jesus taught and on what Jesus did. I mean, he was constantly teaching. He was constantly preaching. He was delivering those oppressed by the enemy, setting them free, performing miracles, signs, and wonders, and in a short period of time became the ultimate sacrifice, the worthy Lamb of God, who John prophesied and saw and said, who takes away the sin of the world. And so I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea to hang around the Gospels. And just hear the words of what Jesus said. But in reading the Gospels, I have noticed that some things have stuck out to me more than usual. And I think it's important. I think God maybe is speaking about something here in regards to the Pharisees. Did you know that in the book of Matthew, chapter, you know, there's 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, and it's almost every second or third chapter, Jesus is either speaking to, dealing with, rebuking of, or warning the disciples about this group called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 16, 19, 21, 22, 23, and 27.
Wow. Interesting.
Almost a third of the book of Matthew, almost a third, has in some way context dealing with Pharisees. Think about that. The Baker's Dictionary says that of the 98 times the word Pharisee appears in the New Testament, all but 10 of them occur in the Gospel. So I have this funny, I don't know, idea that maybe if Jesus spent, you know, I don't know, a third of the Matthew, you know what I'm saying, is on the Pharisees, that maybe, I don't know.
Just the thought.
Just the thought. This is something that maybe the church would have to deal with, that the church would experience either being attacked by a religious spirit or maybe having one themselves. Don't know, but we'll continue to talk about it, because think about it, a third of the book of Matthew's and Matthew. And what's interesting is that, I mean, I don't know if this ever happened to you. It has happened to me, I will confess. That, you know, if you've read the Gospels, like, oh, the Pharisees again, just, you know, you just kind of just flip through those guys. When will those guys get it?
The nerve of them
accusing Jesus. I'll tell you.
How could they?
Why does he talk about them so much? Jeez, just flip. Is there another miracle here? Is there another? maybe we don't need to flip through those pages. And maybe we need to say, God, are you speaking to me about me in this? And I've been paying attention. And what's really interesting is that these guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the most religious people of that day. And if anybody was so equipped to recognize the Messiah, hello, it would have been them.
You think?
Mm-hmm. But they missed it. And, you know, I just can't help to think that, you know, maybe God is really wanting to warn us and to highlight this so that we can pay special attention. I believe, and many others do, that, hey, listen, this is the battle that we're facing, one of the huge battles that in this huge war, spiritual war that we're confronting in the last days, is going to be a religious spirit. And we're actually dealing with it now. When you look at all these religions, I mean, look at Islam, look at a lot of these cults and other, say religions or cults. I mean, they all have to deal with a lot. Often is a religious spirit. It's a man's attempt to seeking his own righteousness, a part of Jesus Christ. So whether that's praying however many times a day, abstaining from certain things, doing certain things, these manual efforts to somehow pay penance towards God, that somehow by doing this, throwing myself on the flames or cutting myself or whatever it is, that somehow God would recognize this as some sort of righteousness and I would earn his good favor. And as ridiculous as that may appear to us, as maybe as Christians, we look at them and say, what are you doing? Carrying that, putting that hook in your back and dragging that thing. What are you, that's crazy. How did you think that, you know, because you tilted your head to the left and faced to a certain direction and crossed your legs and, you know, that was doing so you earned something. You know, what is that? And so we check out and say, oh, that's just a religious spirit for them. But one thing about this spirit is so deceiving. It has so many different, you know, ways it can manifest in one's life. And so you just got to think about it. You got to just pray about it. And you got to ask God to show you, you know, what's the deal in this, you know? One of the things, it's amazing that when you think about religious spirit, you're continually tempted to think that maybe this is somebody else's problem. You know what I'm saying? Maybe this is someone else's issue. And if you thought instantly about that, when you say, oh, yeah, I know someone who needs to hear this, probably that's a kind of a clue. That's a sign that maybe that's a religious spirit that's operating there, because we should all be hearing this and saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me? You know, right. Do I have this? When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to, you know, begin to shed light and begin to uncover the spirit and how we can overcome it. And we're talking about the religious spirit, how we can uncover it and deal with it, because it's time to go. No longer tolerated in our midst, in our lives, and let it go. I mean, a third of the book of Matthew alone addresses this spirit as we see it manifested in the lives of the Pharisees. So we want to encourage you, no longer skip those parables and stories and accounts of the Pharisees, but say, maybe I need to pay attention. Because what the religious spirit does, it is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Its aim is to replace the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so it's a man-made attempts and things to bring a righteousness, if you will, to earn some sort of favor from the Lord. And one of the things, you know, is interesting, Rick Joyner says that the religious spirit has done far more damage to the church than any New Age movement and all other cults combined.
Wow.
And so oftentimes we think that, you know, it's the enemy without, you know, the outside, but we're starting to discover that maybe it's the enemy within. That we need to pay more and more attention. I mean, think about it. It's the same spirit that actually put Jesus on the cross.
Yeah, right.
So it's a murdering spirit.
Evil.
Very evil. And there's different dimensions to it. So it just, you know, although it may not be full-fledged operator, you may see some of it, you may see a lot of it. What's the difference? It's like the person who says, you know, do you want the doctor to operate on your, you want the doctor who's operating on you to use the knife with a little bit of dirt or a lot of dirt? No dirt, right?
No.
Because they both will cause infection. So it doesn't matter level of degree, but What matters is that you deal with it. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew 16:6. This is what he said. Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be careful. It was a warning because he says, what were their teachings? Their teachings were what? Traditions of men, tradition of the elders that were rooted in pride. You know, they were constantly rooted in pride. So be careful about this. And the thing about yeast and leaven is that it adds no nutritional value. All it does is it is puffs up, but there's nothing to it. Mm-hmm. There's nothing, no value whatsoever. And so he was constantly warning the disciples. So if he's warning them, I think he's still warning us. We need to be very, very careful to look at this. And the end game of the religious spirit always is to substitute religious activity for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the end game.
All right.
Is to replace and substitute religious activity, you know, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't, no amount of religious activity is going to be able to do that. In 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I got to thinking about this, thinking about, like, you know, how much of things that maybe we say are God in our lives, it's really truly God. I mean, this will really get you to start thinking and really start examining, you know what I'm saying, your heart, really praying. How much, when you boil this stuff down, all the things that you do, the traditions, and all the, just start evaluating, when you get down to the nitty gritty, how much of this is really biblical? How much of this is really God versus maybe ideas, good ideas? You know, but maybe they're not God ideas. Mm-hmm. And whenever we put good ideas over God ideas, then we have tradition and we have religion and we call God's word to be null. You know what I'm saying? We nullify God's word. Mm-hmm. And so it's important that we look deeply into this. And so we're going to be sharing, you know, about this religious spirit. And I keep thinking about some of the things that Rick Joyner writes in The Harvest, in the chapter The Persecution. We've spent some time talking about this, and we've had several. In fact, we may even relate this to this segment. But, you know, in the end times, the church is going to be facing such persecution that they're going to need to be, and what's going to happen is that some of it's going to be, you know, because of some of the things that happened, and there's a humiliation that's coming to the church. But some of this stuff is going to be false accusations that are going to be made against believers. And you know what's going to be used in that? There's going to be those that have a religious spirit that are looking, because part of having a religious spirit is fault finding, being critical, and pointing out things. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees were constantly doing that. Can you tell us why those disciples are eating right now? You know, can you tell me why?
Why they didn't wash their hands and their feet?
What are you looking at?
What are you talking about?
Well, it makes me think about just that we've talked about many times before. It's just like that awareness of God, of just simply knowing him in your head versus that encounter in your heart. And, you know, we've talked about it before. It's like in that chapter, I mean, it's such a just a blast of fresh water of just inspiring you, of checking you. It's like, do we know of him or do we know him? Yeah. Because he talks about, he says, it's those that just know God in their heads that are going to fall away from the faith in those moments of persecution that are going to do the greatest damage, because they're the ones that are going to be used to accuse and fault find and be critical during those moments.
Yeah. You know, Rick talks about the true need for discernment during that period of time, because we're going to need to know people based upon their fruit and know them by the Spirit's witness.
Yeah.
And a lot of people say that they have a spirit of discernment, but what they have is a judgmental, critical spirit.
Wow.
That is rooted in a religious spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, man, your filter's not right. It's jammed up. It's dirty because it's has a religious spirit as the core of it. And so you're not exercising spiritual discernment. That's where suspicious comes. I've always thought, I have a funny feeling. It's like, is that, and they're calling it discernment. It's like, well, did God say it or God didn't say it? You know what I mean? Are you discerning or are you judging? And you know what? It's easy to do if you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' finished work on the cross. That's the whole thing. The whole thing is that any time that we are trying to attain a righteousness or doing any religious activity, thinking that is either going to make us look better in the eyes of God, pay some sort of sacrifice towards God, earn his favor in any kind of way, what we're doing is religious practices that have zero value, and we're not trusting in the complete finished work of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it.
That's what it meant.
Mm-hmm. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so easy to for some just to quickly just start out. Just because you started out well doesn't mean you end well.
Right.
And you may not, maybe totally free, doesn't mean you won't be later on. It's a continual relationship with the Lord, continually focusing on him. I think what happens too is that, you know, initially when we, let's say, stumble, we sin, we come to a place where we failed God, you know, if you continually stay in that place of, man, you know, what do I need to do to get out of this hole? If it takes, you know, 3 weeks of mourning, feeling bad, torturing yourself mm-hmm. because you've fallen into sin, and what's going to happen now, and oh, Lord, forgive me, and you ask, you know, you got to ask 50 times,
mm-hmm.
and then you got to be in isolation and look depressed for another 3 days, and then beat yourself up, and then finally, if after that you feel like, finally feel forgiven, all of those are religious works,
mm-hmm.
because you can pray instantly in that moment and say, God, would you forgive me for my sin? I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And in that moment, instantly, because Jesus already paid the price for your sin, he paid it on the cross,
mm-hmm.
you're forgiven. You're he loves you. Your sin is washed away. You know, and it's not to negate sin, not to make light of sin. No, this is once we've addressed it, once we've confessed it, once we said, yes, this is wrong, it's the power and the victory is what we behold. We're either going to behold our sin or we're going to behold Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. When he said it is finished, it is finished. We're going to continue our conversation on the religious spirit and what the Lord is showing me, maybe what he's showing you and showing others. The more you spend time in the Word of God, it's amazing how much God will speak to you. Maybe that is why some people are not spending time in the Word of God, because it's like a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, really, one of the things with religious spirit is that it presumes on the Word of God. When that spirit manifests, it's like, well, I don't need to read that because I already know that. I already read that story. Oh, yeah, that's... So, you know, it's more concerned about information as opposed to revelation. So it's like, oh, I just keep reading the same things. I need to read something else. Well, that's taking the Holy Spirit's role out of spending time with the Word of God. You're not reading it for information, but you're reading it so that God can reveal things, whatever he wants to share with you.
Yeah.
So if your approach is, oh, I know that. The two fish, the loaves. Oh, yeah, he's talking about the Pharisees again.
Yeah.
We'll just skip that.
Yeah, well, just hearing what you're talking about, and I just, to me, it's just very encouraging, and it's this is something we have to pay attention to, and it's like when we're reading the Word, when we're spending time with God, it's like, I loved what you said before. It's like, God, are you saying something to me about me? Because so often we're just like, you're saying, I know many times before, I've said that, it's like, wow, this person has to hear this, and we totally neglect the fact that, okay, you know, you're reading it. You should probably look to yourself first.
Yeah.
And as I'm hearing you talking, it just reminds me of in Matthew 7, and this is Jesus talking, I love the red letters, and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And I think that is so powerful, because that is the deceptive outcome of a religious spirit, is that that's when the speck becomes bigger than the plank.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so blind to it, to see the fact that we have a plank in our own heart, and we're like, oh, you know, you got a little speck there. Hey, did you realize that speck's in your life? I just wanted to show you, just want to let you know God loves you, and there's a speck there.
Yeah. Well, you didn't know? We have spectacular spectacles for speck watching.
Yes.
Spectacular spectacles, and we zoom in really close to do all the speck watching as we look at all of the faults and the errors and the things that people need to change in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Not, of course, anything we got to change, you know, they got to change in their life
so
that they can be right with God.
Yeah.
You know?
And that's the huge thing. It's just like when we begin to look at our own hearts the way if we're looking at someone else that way, and it's just like we're going to realize it's like, wow, the Word of God, like that's what it's supposed to do. And it exposes our own hearts to us, and it causes us to even run to the cross that much more.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Well, the truth is that, you know, the law, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life.
Mm-hmm.
And if we live by the letter of the law, it's always in death. And, you know, in fact, the Pharisees came to Jesus, the Pharisees says, you know, and they wanted to test him, always wanted to test somebody.
Always.
You know, always wanted to test somebody. And how many animals were in the ark? Who cares? Who cares?
Yeah.
Right.
What does that prove? Nothing. Nothing. Was always wanted to test somebody. But they say one of the experts of the law tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?
Mm-hmm.
So they're all law focused. Mm-hmm. What to abstain from, what to do, what right. not to do. And Jesus replied, awesome. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And the thing is that you can be so law focused. Listen, the Ten Commandments, they're all wrapped up in loving God and loving others. If we love God, we're going to be good, right? That's our highest objective. It's our highest goal, is to love the Lord God with all of our soul, mind, and strength. And then if we love other people, we're going to be able to do the same thing. We're going to be able mm-hmm. to walk in the fulfillment of the law like Jesus did. And the enemy wants to twist that in our lives. He wants us to be law-focused instead mm-hmm. of love-focused.
Mm-hmm.
And if we focus just on the love of God, loving him, believe me, we're not only going to do right by him, but we're also going to do right by others. And that's what we got to be very, very careful about. Think about what a law is. A law is a set of rules and regulations that influence or control behavior and maybe enforced by the imposition of penalties. This is how it's defined. A law is a set of rules and regulations that influence or control behavior, and possibly there's an enforcement, you know, of a punishment because, you know, you broke it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a code of principles, you know, based on morality, conscience, and nature. And we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a moral law. You know, it's for us to live before God. We've got to make, you know, God's values our priorities, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we've got to understand that we can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like Jesus, the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's the whole thing. The law is constantly there to not for us to check off in the spiritual pride and say, yep, I've obeyed that, I've obeyed. Or, you know, I've only broken three of these, not the other seven, so I'm pretty good. See, that's measuring. All that's mm-hmm. really, because it's rooted in the tree of knowledge, not in the tree of life. It's rooted in the sin nature, not rooted mm-hmm. in the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus, all about him, imagine that, it's all about what Jesus did.
Well, it makes me think too, like he said, when Jesus was specifically talking to the Pharisees, he says, I came to fulfill the law.
Mm.
And I love what you're saying. It's just like when we get caught up in counting or saying or measuring, and it's the very law that drives us to Jesus. That's just like, I can't do all that. Like mm-hmm. that's just, yeah. I'm tired just thinking about that. And that's the whole reason why he came. He's like, I came to set you free. I came to bring life.
Yeah. You remember, the law is for the lawless, and the whole thing with the law is to right control behavior, mm-hmm. to have everything line up. It's to push people in a certain way, and the thing about a religious spirit is that it emphasizes the obedience to some sort of regulation, to some sort of law, and if it gets real wacky when they start using it to control people and to manipulate people. Well, the Bible says, it's like, you don't even read the Bible. How do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you're supposed to. It's like, how is it that the scriptures you do know are all law related and they don't apply to you, of course, but they apply to somebody
wow.
else? The Bible says it's always trying to, like I said, control or manipulate someone into a performed behavior. And the thing about it is that, again, we have to look back to God. We have to look mm-hmm. back to what the Lord is saying. And you know, again, it's about trying to earn favor with God. You got to understand that you already have favor with God.
Mm-hmm.
He loves you. He died for you when you were a sinner. So, I mean, if he died with you when you were his enemy, believe me, you're his son, his daughter. He loves you now. He loves you. But the enemy wants us to question that,
mm-hmm.
you know? Mm-hmm. And the whole thing with this is that it takes, the spirit is founded in fear and in pride. It's like, these are the foundations as I'm learning and uncovering and seeing and all, you know, observing and connecting even the dots in my own life, even when I first got saved, even to things today. The way it's rooted in fear, it's, again, this whole man approach to, you know, this sacrifice always to constantly, I'm unworthy, don't measure up. You feel, it attacks you in a way that no matter what you do, no matter how much, if you abide it, you know, 4 days out of the week, 5 days is not good enough. You didn't abide all seven. If you prayed 15 minutes instead of 2 hours, it's not good enough. It's always trying to move this uphill move to earn this right place with God where you actually feel loved, instead of enjoying the process and saying, man, I'm loved. Mm-hmm. And every choice for God, whether it's, you know, religious spirit has to do with measuring. You were talking about specs, Dave, right? But every step towards God means that's one step that you didn't take towards the enemy. Rejoice in the fact that you took a step in God. It's all good. You know what I mean? He is working on you and perfecting on you. And I want to get to talking about the woman that was caught in adultery, because this is a very interesting occurrence that happened, you know, in the book of John chapter 8. And it talks about how all these people were gathered, right, in the temple courts. And when we get back from this break, we're going to talk about what the Pharisees did, because they knew the Bible of the day, and they were going to make sure that it was enforced. But I want you to see how Jesus reacted and what that means to us as we're dealing, uncovering this religious spirit. And we're talking about a religious spirit, and we want to jump right into John chapter 8, where the woman caught with adultery, in the act of adultery, was brought to Jesus. I mean, just when you thought, uh-oh, what are you going to do now? You know? And so the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman." So what do you do? This is the dilemma here. I mean, this woman was caught in the act. Interesting that it was just her now. I don't know where the man was. I have no idea.
Yeah.
But they brought her, and they're giving Jesus the Bible. They're saying, hey, in the law of Moses now, okay? And he's the central figure right before Jesus arrives on the scene, right? Everyone's the law of Moses, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's in the law of Moses. If she gets caught in the act here, we got to stone her.
Mm-hmm.
We got to stone her. Now, what do you say? That's their question. Now, what do you say? And why did they say that? Because they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And it's interesting about, you see this spirit in operation in the life of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were fault finding and they're looking to accuse and set Jesus up. Yeah, today, I mean, people are not literally throwing physical rocks and stones, but believe me, they're throwing verbal stones of judgments. Mm-hmm. They're throwing verbal stones of accusations. They're throwing verbal stones of specs. Some people know good and well what they're doing. They really do, and it's evil. Others don't. They really have no idea they've been taken captive by the spirit, and it's the more that we spend in truth. Listen, if 81% of believers are not reading the Bible, they're certainly not reading the letters in red, and for sure they're not reading about the Pharisees, a third of the book of Matthew, so they don't even know that they're dealing with a religious spirit. It's just something that's operating in their life.
Mm-hmm.
But the more you spend time with God, and there's an unveiling that occurs, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So this continues here. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground. Interesting that Jesus, oftentimes when the Pharisees ask Jesus a question, you notice he never really answered them back.
No.
Started doing his thing.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing. Interesting. So how do we go from, wait a minute, this is what the law of Moses says, that we have to do this to this woman, mm-hmm. to all of a sudden dropping the stone and going home.
Right.
Well, Jesus begins to write things on the sand. And a lot of people, you know, you hear, how many messages have you heard of people? You know, nobody knows. Nobody knows, because we just know he wrote in the sand. Nobody knows exactly, yeah. but we can only deduct. We can, you know, ask the Spirit of God, Lord, what happened? What was Jesus doing? Listen, we can come to a conclusion that if the law of Moses says, stone this woman caught in adultery, I can only assume that Jesus was writing down people's names, what their sin was, and what the punishment for that sin.
All right.
So she required a stone, but maybe you required a brick across your head. You know what I mean? Yeah. Maybe you required 50 lashes across your back. You know what I'm saying?
All right.
So they said, well, wait a minute. Maybe the stoning stuff, okay, I won't judge her. I won't be that judge. You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'll drop my stone and go. Okay, I won't throw her a rock, thinking. And here's the whole thing. Jesus is coming now because he says, listen, I require mercy, not sacrifice. I've already paid. I am the sacrifice. I am the ultimate sacrifice. It's me. And the whole thing about it is that, you know, he asked Jesus, asked the woman, where are your accusers? And that's what that spirit does. Where are your accusers? Says, they're gone. There are none. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And what's one of the things we have to remember is that we don't want to see that operating in our lives. And listen, you either, this spirit is either has operated in your life at one point, either presently operating in your life, or you've been attacked by it. Either way, it is not good. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the huge battles that we're fighting in the last days, because this spirit will turn in on itself. It has the appearance of godliness. It's in the camp. It's walking and talking and right amongst the family of God, if you believe. Well, all of a sudden it's like, is that a dagger in your back? Is that a dagger you're lifting? I thought you were lifting up holy hands. It's like, oh no, I am attacking you right now. Et tu, Brutus. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I didn't see it happen like that. And it will turn you over. It will set you up. And so it's important that we understand that, listen, we don't want to be ones to play judge and jury. We don't want to play ones to be, you know, accusers, to have a critical spirit, to be able to, you know, look at people's faults. But the idea is to leave all the judging to the Lord, because, you know, that's what happens. These guys, these Pharisees went around constantly, because they measured themselves by the law. They applied that same measure to everybody else.
Right.
And so they thought they were doing something. You know, of course, it was hypocritical, because they were asking people to carry loads that they themselves couldn't carry. It was all a facade. Mm-hmm. It was all for show. That's what a religious spirit does. Outwardly, it does all these things. But inwardly, it's like, how is that reflective? You know, it's why you call them whitewashed tombs. What is the deal? You worried about the outside of the cup, but it's about the inside of the cup. You're full of dead man's bones. And so it's all this appearance, but there's no substance to it. And the Lord wants his church to be free. He wants us to be free of any religious spirit that, listen, because when we're attacking the body of Christ, when we're being judgmental of the body of Christ, when we're being critical of the body of Christ, when we're finding fault with the body of Christ, when we're doing all these things, we're doing it to Jesus.
Yeah.
Whatever you've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done to me. And it's time for us to stop throwing the rocks and begin to start praying for those that if there's a fault, if there's an issue, there's something going on, to be able to pray for them. Use criticism, you know, use that as an opportunity for intercession. You know, when criticism starts rising, don't start interceding. Don't criticize, intercede, and get free. And we get free by focusing on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and beholding the cross and beholding what Jesus has done. Whatever you look at, whatever you focus on, is what's going to be eventually manifest in your life. So if you become sin-focused and sin-oriented, and, you know, you're dealing with pride in your life, you keep focusing on the pride, more of the pride is going to come out. You need to focus on the humility of Christ. Mm-hmm. You don't want to focus and soak on all this, the religious spirit. You want to focus on Jesus Christ, the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, and not being judgmental, but walking in true humility. When we do that, God will just do it through us, and he's the one who sets us free. We couldn't even set ourselves free. Let's put our hope in Jesus and in his finished work. Mm. When he said it is finished, we need to believe him.
Amen.
It is finished.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.